Well, I'm really excited. Dave says we all get a prize, so Dave, should we just meet you in the back, or is that how this is? Only those here on time, so the rest of you, I'm sorry, you missed out. So, well, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And as you're turning there, I want to bring your attention to an item in the bulletin that isn't regularly there, and that is the Bible reading schedule that is there. Many of you may already do this, read through the scriptures in a year, or maybe you already have some other type of Bible reading plan that you do. That's great. I'm not trying to take you away from that. But if you don't have anything, I would encourage you to join with me as this will be the Bible reading plan that I'll do this year, and so I would just encourage you to do that if you don't currently have a Bible reading plan. Reading through the scriptures is a wonderful thing. I had a pastor friend tell me one time that he had never really given a lot of consideration to reading through the scriptures until he got to seminary, and they encouraged him that really you should have read through the scriptures as many times as you are old. And at that time he was 22, 23, and he thought, I had never read through the scriptures once, and so now I need to be reading through it. He wanted to catch up. And so he just said, you know what, I'm going to do that. And within, I don't remember if it was a year or a year and a half of reading 3 to 4 hours a day, and now we don't always have that amount of time, but he was able to read through it enough to where he was caught up to have read through it as many times as he was old. And so kind of from that, I always thought, well, that's quite an ambition. At 37, I don't know, I'd have to read all day long to get it through there. But it is, I encourage you to do that. Reading through it together as a church can be a wonderful thing. It can help bring accountability. You know, as we read through it together, I would ask you help hold me accountable. Ask me if I've read through this week. And so it helps bring accountability. It helps build and strengthen unity as we learn the promises of the truths together, as we are learning the same, as we're convicted of the same truths together. But it also is a means of helping us in discipleship, as you may have answers to the questions I may have, and I may have times the answers to the questions you may have. And so it's a good way just to build and strengthen unity. And so I really encourage you to do that. I'm going to try to have each week's schedule there in the bulletin, but if you want a monthly copy, there are some on the back tables back there for the month of January. And so I encourage you to pick one of those up. Psalm 111 this morning. As we've finished the year 2017, of a call to this morning to reflect on the works of the Lord. The psalmist says in verse 1, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Today, December 31st, marks the end of 2017. And the year 2017 has probably been somewhat unique to all of us. Probably wasn't the same for each and every one of us. For some of us, it might have been a year of trials and struggles. Maybe you've struggled with health issues this year. Maybe you've had family issues or financial issues that have kind of plagued this year for you. Maybe it really was a combination of all of those things. Or maybe it was something completely different, but whatever it was, whatever the issue may have been, as you look back on 2017, for you it was a year of trials and struggles. For some of us, it might have been a year of change. It might have been a change in your job or a change of jobs, a change of occupations. It might have been a change in location. It just may have been a change in your family, just things aren't the way that they used to be. Or it may just be a simple change in your life. Life is not the same this year as it was the year before. And whatever the changes were or are, as you look back on 2017, for you it has been a year of change. For some of us, we may remember 2017 as a year of great rejoicing, a year when wonderful things have taken place in your life, maybe times and events that you wouldn't trade for anything. So thankful for this event. It was kind of the climax of the year. You looked forward to it, and when it came, it was such joy and excitement, and as you look back on it, it was a time of wonderful excitement for you. So for you, 2017 was a year of great excitement and joy. For some of us, the year 2017 was just another year that went by. There were no major trials or struggles. Nothing major happened. There were no major changes in your life. There was really nothing to be that was worthy of your celebration or joy. It was just another year. In some ways, you may have wondered if things would ever change for you. Is this the way that it's always going to be? Is this the lot that I have been given in this life? Is this what it's going to look like 10 years from now, 15 years from now? Is this just the way that it's going to be? For you, 2017 leaves little to be remembered. You just went about doing your everyday normal routines, and in some ways you thought, surely there has to be something more to my life than this. Truth be told, 2017 for most of us probably included some of everything. There were times where there were trials and struggles that we faced. There were changes that came our way, changes that we brought upon ourselves and that were in our control, and changes that were out of our control. There were wonderful times of great joy and excitement, but there were also times where it appeared that nothing really was going on in our lives. And if I get distracted, I'm sorry, but somebody must have glossed this thing really good this morning, because everything just keeps sliding down to the bottom. There were times where we went about our normal everyday routines. We even probably wondered at times this year, is things going to change for us? Is this the way that it's going to be? For us, 2017 may have been just a little bit of all of these things. Well, this morning, as we finish the year 2017 and as we prepare for a new year and the hopes and joys and challenges that a new year might bring, I want to encourage each of us this morning to reflect on these events that have transpired in our lives, the trials, the struggles, the changes, the good things, even the normalcy in our lives, things that have happened maybe this past year or even beyond this year. And I want to encourage us to see these events as what they really are. And they are the works of the Lord. They are instruments that the Lord uses to accomplish His divine plan. They are, as the psalmist says there in verse 2, the works of the Lord. Great are the works of the Lord. It's important that we understand that these circumstances of life that come our way, whether they are the trials and the struggles, the changes, the normalcy even, the rejoicing that we have, the times of rejoicing, these are instruments used by God to carry out His divine plan for each of us and His divine plan for all of eternity. It's important as believers that we come to understand that we serve a sovereign and infinitely wise God, a God who does nothing by accident, and that there is nothing that happens that is not being used by Him to accomplish His divine purposes. Consider a story that most of us are familiar with, and that is the story of Joseph that you find at the end of Genesis, from Genesis 37 to chapter 50. And now we don't have time to look at all of that in detail, but let me just highlight some of the main things. Joseph, as you may remember, was a man who was presented with great trials and struggles. He was hated by his brothers. You could say he had a dysfunctional family. You could say he had a major family issue. They wanted him dead. So much did they want him dead that they decided to put him to death and make it look like an accident. But one of their brothers decides, you know what, let's just put him in a pit with the hopes that he might be able to rescue him. So they decide to do away with him. They throw him into a pit. This event, him being thrown into the pit, even brought even more changes to Joseph's life, changes that were out of his control. He went from being the most loved by his brother and getting the kind of preferential treatment over his brothers to being thrown into a pit with no way of escape. While Joseph is in the pit, along comes a group of Midianite traders, not to rescue him as he might have hoped, but only to sell him to a caravan of Ishmaelites. Basically, Joseph had been kidnapped and put on the slave market. The Ishmaelites take Joseph into Egypt, where they sell him to Potiphar. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh's army, or officer of Pharaoh. And Potiphar places Joseph as overseer of his entire household. And you might there begin to think things are going to look good for Joseph. I mean, okay, yeah, he got thrown into a pit, his brothers hated him, but now he's in a pretty good position. But while there, Potiphar's wife begins to seduce Joseph. And when Joseph refuses her attempts, refuses her advances, because he sees it as a great wickedness and sin against God, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph before her husband, and Potiphar throws him into prison. And it was while in prison that Joseph faced days where he must have wondered if things would ever change for him. Is this what my lot is going to be? Day after day, waiting in prison, wondering how these days fit into the Lord's plan for his life. Going about the normal routines of prison life, hoping that this day in prison would be his last. And while prison life would have had its challenges, it was these days in prison that led to some of the greatest events happening in Joseph's life. It was these days of normalcy that God was using to bring events to pass that would change really all of history. It was while spending his days in prison that Joseph was placed in charge over the two of the king's officers, the king's baker and the king's cupbearer, men who had been in prison because of offenses committed against Pharaoh. And it would be through these individuals, unlikely candidates for the Lord's work, that the Lord would use to bring Joseph and Pharaoh together, as Joseph, with the ability to interpret dreams, was able to interpret the dreams that Pharaoh was having. This encounter with Pharaoh would lead to Joseph being put in charge over the land of Egypt as they prepare for great blessings and as they prepare for great famine. It would be in this position that Joseph would oversee the Egyptians' harvest during 7 years of blessing. And it would be in this position that he would oversee the giving of this harvest or the distribution of this harvest during 7 years of famine. Famine so severe that it would strike his own family. And so it would be all of these events, beginning with the evil deed of his brothers, the slave trade involving the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, and Potiphar, his false imprisonment, the offenses of the king's baker and the cupbearer, and Pharaoh's bizarre dreams that would lead to Joseph being in a position to provide food for many, including his own family, which was important so that his family would persevere through the famine. And through their preservation, they would eventually multiply and become a nation, the nation of Israel. And through that nation, God said, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, because it would be through that nation that the Redeemer of the world would come through. And as Joseph meditated and reflected on the events that transpired in his life, he could have been bitter towards God for the difficulties that he faced. He could have been bitter toward his brothers for the trouble that they had caused him. Look what you have brought upon my life. He could have viewed his past events of his life as terrible injustices that were surely out of God's control. If God was in control of things, surely this wouldn't have happened to me. But instead, he saw these events as a work of a good and infinitely wise God who works all things for the purpose of his own glory. This is what Joseph's testimony was at the end of Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 and 21. As he speaks to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Then he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. For Joseph, there was no bitterness toward God. And there was no bitterness toward those who had inflicted evil upon him. Instead, there was a complete trust in the goodness of the God that he loved and that he served. So often, even as believers, we reflect on the events of the past without giving any consideration to this divine reality, that God is using all the events of our life to accomplish his divine plan for us and his eternal purpose for all of creation. It is, as David says in Psalm 57:2, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." This individual purpose for our own lives. It is, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, "We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God has an individual purpose for our lives that fits into his plan that he has for all things. And he works all things according to the counsel of his will. By his infinite wisdom and his infinite power, he uses the events of our own life as he fulfills his purpose for us. And as he's fulfilling his purpose for us, his infinite wisdom is fulfilling his all things, his purpose for all of creation. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 46.
I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me.
What a declaration. What gives him the ability to make such a declaration?
He says, I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it.
Consider what is being said here by the prophet.
And as you consider it, do it with great hope and trust as you reflect on the past events of your own life. God declares that there is no God like him, and therefore there is no other God, period. And part of what elevates him as a supreme God and the only true God is his infinite power and his infinite wisdom. Wisdom that declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. And power that ensures that all that his wisdom has determined will come to pass. He has declared the end from the beginning. In the days of old, he declared what will take place in every account of the future, yet when nothing had taken place. He had declared that his counsel will stand and that his purpose will be accomplished. He will use nature to bring his purpose about if need be. He will call a bird of prey from the east if that's what it will take. He will use man to bring his purposes about. He summons a man from the far country according to his counsel, if that's what needs to happen. He has spoken, he has said, and he will bring it to pass. He has purposed, and he will accomplish it. Those truths, I pray, give you great hope. They should give us great hope in the midst of any circumstance or any trial or struggle or change or even time of rejoicing. What kind of hope would we have as we face each new day or new year if the God we served and trusted in was not the same one who accomplishes what he has purposed? What kind of hope would we have as we face each new day if the God that we served and loved and trusted in left everything to chance, or simply a God of reaction, simply reacting to man's choices, or simply reacting to the causes of nature? How could we handle the days ahead of us with peace and confidence in our great God if we don't see the past events of our life as the all things that he uses to accomplish his divine plan? To accomplish his divine plan for us and for all things. And if our events, if our trials and struggles and changes and times of rejoicing and even the days of normalcy, if we see those as the all things that are used by him to accomplish his divine plan, then they are, as the psalmist calls them here in verse 2, they are the works of the Lord. They have come about by his hand. They have been designed by his wisdom. They are used for his purposes, and they are to be a source of delight to the child of God. They are the works of the Lord, and they are to be pondered and to be remembered as his handiwork. Listen to what Asaph says in regards to the Lord's works. In Psalm 77, verses 11 through 14, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. The works of the Lord are to be remembered and pondered and meditated upon, because they are the mighty deeds done by the God who works wonders. What makes the works of the Lord so delightful? And why are they worthy of our study and meditation and pondering, you might ask? Well, in this particular psalm, in verses 2 through 8, really the heart of the psalmist describes to us the works of the Lord. He answers this question of why they should be studied and why they should be meditated upon. He describes to us the nature of the very events of our own life that the Lord uses to accomplish his eternal purposes. It's really the truth regarding any work that the Lord does. This morning, our attention is going to be on verses 2 through 5. And the first thing that we see is that his works are great. He says there at the beginning of verse 2, great are the works of the Lord. What an amazing truth as he speaks to both the nature of the Lord's work and the sphere of the Lord's work. In the nature of the Lord's work, everything that the Lord does is great. The works of the Lord are great in design. They are the works of God's infinite wisdom. They are designed by Him, working to bring about His intended purposes. Never do His works go beyond what He intends for them to, and never do they ever fall short of accomplishing exactly what He has determined for them to accomplish. There are no accidents in God's purposes, nor do His works fail to achieve divine greatness. Great are the works of the Lord. And not only are they great in design, but they are great in excellence. They are what is best for the purpose to be accomplished. Nothing else could be done to accomplish what He intends for that event to accomplish. That's how He has designed and determined that that event will be brought about, or that circumstance is going to happen. And that's what makes it great. They are what is best for the purpose to be accomplished. But not only in the nature of the Lord's work is everything that is great, but in the sphere of the Lord's work, everything that the Lord does is great. For the major events of history, such as creation, the flood, the Exodus, the cross, His return, His final return, our future eternity with Him, yes, those events are wonderful, and the major events of history are great works of the Lord. But so are the minute details of everyday life, such as a sparrow's death and the hairs of her head being numbered, as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10. Understand, both the major and the minor, all of them are great in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, to suggest that any work that the Lord does, regardless of how minute or how major, to suggest that it is not great would be to slander the Lord Himself. It would be an attack on the very wisdom and character of the One who is working all things according to the counsel of His will. It would be saying that somehow God has made a mistake. It would be saying somehow God could have done better if He just tried something differently. The psalmist declares here that the works of the Lord are great. So as you reflect on the events that have transpired in your own life, guard your hearts from seeing them only as a bad set of circumstances or an unfortunate turn of events. Instead, trust in the One who does all things great, and trust in the One who is working all things according to the counsel of His own will and working all things for your good, as Paul says in Romans 8. And while I encourage you to do that, I do so knowing how difficult that is. That is not an easy task. It is not easy to attribute everything that the Lord is doing in our lives as being a great work of the Lord. Because while every work of the Lord is great, that isn't always easily recognizable. Look what the psalmist says there in verse 2, at the end of verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Sure, it is easy for us to see the greatness of His work when we look at the beauties and the wonders of creation. Even on a frigid 9-degree morning like this morning, we still are amazed by God's beauty and wonder. It's easy for us to see the greatness of His work in that. It is easy for us to see the greatness of His work in the cross as His Son died for the sins of His people. It's even easy for us to see the greatness of the Lord when the times in our life are doing good, when there are good things that happen to us. It's easy for us to see the greatness of the Lord in those types of circumstances and events. However, for the believer, we should not be solely satisfied with only what we see on the surface or only when we like what we are seeing. We should delight in them, the works of the Lord, as we meditate upon them, knowing that in ways mysterious to us, God is using them to accomplish His purposes. Consider our illustration of Joseph earlier. On the surface, it looks like a series of unjust consequences that have come to Joseph's life. You have the jealous acts of his brothers. You have the greedy acts of the Midianites and the Ishmaelites. You have the vengeful acts of Potiphar and his wife. You have the foolish acts of the king's baker and the cupbearer. And you have the desperate acts of Pharaoh himself. And you look at all those things and you think, man, what a mess. How in the world is that going to accomplish anything? However, when we see the grand picture, we see it as Joseph saw it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And this is true of all that God does. And if we are to grasp the goodness of His work, it will only come when we grasp and we study and meditate on His craftsmanship. When we give ourselves to seeing and trusting in God's grand plan for us and for all of eternity. Understand that if a sparrow doesn't fall unless it be by the will of God, then we can be assured that the events of our own life, even though seemingly insignificant to us, are being used by Him and orchestrated by Him to accomplish His divine purposes for us. and it would do us well to delight in and study and meditate on the works of God in our own life. As we study how this event in our life has brought about this event in a way that only this event could have done. As we study how the circumstances brought these people into our life in a way that only those circumstances could have brought those people into our life. As we study the circumstances that took place and bringing us to a place where we could hear and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give thought to those things. I encourage you to go home and give consideration to the circumstances that led to your conversion, to you coming to faith in Christ. Give thought to how you met your spouse, the events that were working to bring that about. As I thought about that this week, I thought, you know, I lived in a very small town, in the boondocks of a very small town, and you know, 19, 20, you're thinking, when is the Lord going to give me some, you know, I'm ready to be married, I want all that to take place. And you start to think, you know what, they always tell you, there's plenty of fish in the sea, right? Well, the problem was I didn't live in a sea. I lived in a pond. And there wasn't even very many fish in the pond. There wasn't even very much water in the pond. And so you think, there's just no way that ever, the Lord's ever going to bless me with a wife here. But the Lord gave my dad skills and a trade, which opened a door for me to have skills and a trade. And the Lord put people in my life alongside that skill and that trade that moved me from that pond to a bigger pond. And within a week of being in the bigger pond, the Lord brings Rebecca into my life. And you can say, well, that's just chance. That's just the universe smiling down upon you. No, those are the works of the Lord. And those are true for you as well. The psalmist here encouraged us to give thought to those events. Give thought to how the events in your past have since shaped your life in a way that only those events could have shaped your life. How those events have caused you to cling to Christ more. How those events have caused you to trust in His Word in a richer and deeper way, where only those events would have been able to do that. Do as Asaph did. Remember the deeds of the Lord. Remember His wonders of old that He's done in your life. Ponder all His works. Meditate on His mighty deeds. You have no hope if you don't realize that God is using all of those things for His purposes. If you just look at them as like life events that just, they're just out there, they're just what comes, how do you reflect on that? How do you trust in God's goodness and sovereignty in all of those things? Meditate on His mighty deeds. We'll never fully understand the scope of all of them, but our hearts will be full of praise and gratitude the more we reflect on the work of God in our life. And we'll be as Asaph. We will recognize the God who works wonders in our life. And as we reflect on the works of the Lord, the psalmist will see that His work is full of splendor and majesty. Look what he says in verse 3. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. Notice here the psalmist refers to the work of God in the singular. In verse 2, he refers to the works of the Lord. Great are the works of the Lord. Here he says, full of splendor and majesty is His works. Speaks of the singular here. He speaks here of one work, as if to bring everything that God is doing, all the events, all the circumstances, all the trials, all the struggles, all the changes, all the times of rejoicing, all the days of normalcy, all of those things He brings into one glorious work. Those are all works, but full of splendor and majesty is His work, His grand work. And even though the psalmist doesn't specifically call it out here, we can assume that the salvation of His people is in mind, as he says in verse 8, or verse 9. He sent redemption to His people. And there's no more glorious work, no more glorious work full of majesty and splendor than the work of salvation for His people, for His glory. The salvation of His people, both Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, the salvation of both reflects splendor and majesty upon Him. The work of salvation deserves the highest praise and will bring Him the greatest glory. It's as if the psalmist, after having pondered all the works of God in verse 2 and recognizing them, they are all to be great, he's drawn his attention to God's greatest work, the work of salvation. He sees that everything that God does as a means to accomplish His great work, a work that is more glorious than anything else, a work that is full of splendor and majesty. The work of salvation from its conception in eternity past to its consummation in eternity future. All of it reflects the glory and majesty of God. What a truth to behold. Understand, everything that is happening today happens to bring about the salvation of his people for his glory and his own righteousness. God has so orchestrated all the events of life to provide redemption for Christ for his people, so they will be justified, and that his righteousness, which endures forever, will be showcased. Whether it was Joseph being imprisoned, being in a position to preserve his family from starvation, or whether it was Christ being put to death at the hands of wicked men, God has so orchestrated them all to bring redemption in Christ. God's work of salvation is the most majestic work on the face of the earth. Nothing more full of splendor than the work of his salvation. And so listen, Christian friend, understand that there is nothing that gives more meaning and purpose to our lives than to know that the events of our life, whether they are tragic, glorious, or mundane, are being used for the most majestic work in all of eternity, the work of God's salvation. Nothing, no matter how tragic, no matter how glorious, no matter how mundane, they are all being used for the most majestic work in all of creation. When I think of that, I can't help but step back and say, as the psalmist does here in verse 1, praise the Lord. Or as he says in verse 9, holy and awesome is his name. And this was the response that Asaph had as he pondered the great deeds of the Lord. As Asaph says there in Psalm 77:13, what God is great like our God? Who will use such events, trials and struggles and changes and normalcy, events that we deem unusable, and God uses them for the most majestic work of all of eternity, the work of his salvation. And because these events have such meaning as they are used for such a majestic work, he has caused his works to be remembered. Verse 4. The psalmist says, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He intends for his people to remember what he has done as they testify of his loving kindness, of his grace, of his mercy. Whether it be the memorials that he commissioned to be a reminder of people to the people of Israel and their children, or whether it's a written record found in the pages of Scripture, he intends for his people to remember what he has done for them, because they remind us of his grace, of his loving kindness, of his mercy. Spurgeon writes this of the believer, quote, they need not fear to trust his grace for the future, for they remember it in the past. Grace is as conspicuous as righteousness in the great work of God. Yes, a fullness of tender love is seen in all that he has done. He treats his people with great consideration for their weaknesses and infirmity, having the same pity for them as a father hath towards his children. Should we not praise him for this? A silver thread of loving kindness runs through the entire fabric of God's work of salvation and providence, and never once is it left out in the whole piece. End quote. God has recorded for us in Holy Scriptures the works of history as a reminder to us of his graciousness and loving kindness toward his people. And as we remember those events, we should give meditation to the wonderful acts of loving kindness and mercy that he has shown to us throughout our life. His acts of loving kindness and mercy toward us are more than we can count and more than we can recollect. But the psalmist draws our attention to two areas where his loving kindness and mercy are shown: his provisions for his people and his faithfulness to his word. Look at verse 5. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Some see the beginning of verse 5 as the psalmist referring to the many provisions given to Israel as they defeated their enemies, the bounty that was given to them by the work of the Lord in defeating Israel's enemies. Others see this as referring to his provisions that were given to the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. There really is no way of knowing for sure what the psalmist is referring to here, what particular event or what particular victory that he's referring to. But the truth that he is communicating, we can be certain of, and that is this: that God provides the daily needs of his people as a demonstration of his grace and mercy towards those who fear him. It's important that we don't miss what the psalmist is communicating to us here. The fact that God would provide for those who fear him, the daily needs for them, reveals his intimate and constant watch care over their lives. I know what you need today. I know what you need. I'm watching over your life. I'm showing you intimate love and constant concern for your welfare. And reveals his tender love and grace and mercy for them. And if God has such intimate and constant and tender love and grace and mercy in providing one of the most basic necessities of life, and that same intimate and constant and tender love and grace and mercy is involved in all the great works that he accomplishes in our life. All of them are saturated with his intimate and constant care. All of them are saturated with his love and grace and mercy. And so as we remember the works of the Lord in our lives, remember that they come from him who has intimate love and constant concern for those that fear him. The other area where God's loving kindness and mercy are shown to us is his faithfulness to his word. As he says at the end of verse 5, he remembers his covenant forever. The psalmist tells us that God will keep his covenants with his people. God will remember his word. God will keep his word. We never have to fear that the events of our life will somehow evidence that God has not been true to his word. Nor do we fear that the events of our life will somehow keep him from keeping his word to us. We rest assured, no matter what the circumstances is, that God will always be true to what he has said. As an act of his love and grace and mercy. In all circumstances, we can rest assured that no promise of God will fail. And rather than living in doubt and fear about the circumstances of life, we rest assured knowing that the Lord is gracious and merciful, providing intimate and constant care for his children, all the while remaining faithful to his word. It is without a doubt that the children of God are at all times to be aware that the Lord is at work accomplishing his purpose. And as we reflect on the works of the Lord, we come to a place where we have awe and reverence to the God that we love and that we serve. And that is a good place to be. As the psalmist tells us in chapter 33, verses 8 and 9, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The psalmist here in Psalm 111, this psalm is meant to arouse God's people to enduring praise as they reflect on the works of the Lord. Great are the works of the Lord. It's to be a reminder to us that the Lord is always at work, and nothing takes place in our lives that isn't somehow intertwined and being used to fulfill his divine purpose for us, to fulfill his majestic work of salvation through Christ Jesus the Lord. So as you reflect on the events of 2017, remember this, that reflecting on the past gives you hope for the future. As we reflect on the great works of the Lord in the past, we are reminded of his greatness, his wisdom, his power, his majestic purposes, his loving kindness, his grace, his provisions, and his faithfulness. What hope that gives us as we face a new year with new trials and new struggles, new changes. What hope that gives us as we face another year of normalcy, where we wonder, is things ever going to change? Is this my life for the rest of my life? Understand the Lord is using those to accomplish his majestic plan of salvation. Understand God is at work, and his works are great. May our prayer be that God will grant us the grace to see the events of our own life as Joseph saw his. And may his words be ours. God meant it for good. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled the fact that you use such events in our life that seem unmeaning, to have no purpose in our life, we can't imagine how these things would be used for your glory and how these things would be used for our good. Lord, we confess that your ways are above our ways and your thoughts are above our thoughts. We can't fathom the work that you are doing completely. But may it be our desire that we study the works of the Lord that you have done in our life. May we reflect on the things that you have done. May it be a constant daily task that we do, where we reflect on what you are doing in our life, so that we can stand back and reflect and say, as the psalmist does here, great are the works of the Lord, full of splendor and majesty. We are humbled to serve an infinitely wise and powerful God who has the ability and the wisdom and the justice and the righteousness and the power to work all things for our good, for your glory. May we trust in that, Lord, as we reflect on the events that have happened in our past. May we trust in that as we reflect on the events that are going to happen to us in the future. May we get into the habit of disciplining ourselves to focus and reflect on what you are doing, to trust in your goodness toward us, to trust in your loving and tender and merciful love for us. Grant us the grace, as you did Joseph, to see all things in the perspective of your word that you have declared and you will fulfill. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.